Yeah? Okay, good. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would right now bless your word to our lives. Speak to us. Father, your truth is not a truth. It's not something floating around out there. You are the truth. Your word is the truth. And we come this morning as believers, joyfully, gladly submitting to your truth. For in it, Lord, we find life and hope and everything. So, Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians as we pick up our little mini-series, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And last time together, we left off in verses 1 through 9, and I abused you terribly because I had a whole message laid out, and we got, I think, to the first point of the message. And then I realized that I'll do better at second service, and I did no better at second service. So then I thought, well, let's just forget first and second service, and I'll do really good at third and get through my notes, and it didn't even happen at third service. So what are we doing? We are going through the Word as God dictates, as God leads us. And we're supposed to go through the Bible chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, and there's no rush, there's no hurry. We will finish this book unless the Lord returns. And for that, we will gladly not finish the book because we'll see the Word face to face and that will be great. But in the meantime, we will plow through the Bible together. And it is important that you guys know, remember, understand that as we come to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we are now into a topic. Remember, were you here last time? It's regarding the topic that we've never taught on before here at this church. Now, if you're visiting for the first time, I need to make sure you hear me. We've never talked about this topic before in 23 years. Why do I point that out? It's not that we neglected it. It's just that we let the Bible pick the topics and not we ourselves as we go through the Bible. Eventually, if I go through the Bible, we will cover every topic that deals with life. It just so happens now that we have come to the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, and as I said, 9. And in all of that, you're going to be hearing about our responsibility, our commitment, our joy at giving a part of what God has given us. You say, I can't believe I come here today, first day, and I hear a message on giving. Well, listen, if that offends you, then be gone for, a few weeks, and then come on back. But before you decide on doing that, please listen, because I trust that you'll hear a message on giving quite unlike anything you've ever heard before. Why? Because I'm sensitive about this topic, which is why I can tell you we've never gotten into this topic before. And we've never had a financial drive for anything. We've never had a financial barometer or thermometer on the stage or in the hallways to announce to you how close we are to our budget or how close we are to our goal. It ain't going to happen here. Because when God guides, Pastor Chuck taught us years ago, God provides. And God has always provided for this church. And so we operate within the confines of what God has given us. We do not ask you to make a pledge. We do not ask someone to support this program, or if you're, to keep this radio or TV broadcast on the air, you need to send money. The day that that happens is the day that I hope I'm not here, for one thing. And the other thing is, it's a very terrible day that we, as Christians, transmit a message that God somehow needs His people to do His gospel. He doesn't. He allows you and I to be involved. Amen? So we're looking at a study that's entitled, Giving What's Been Given. Giving What's Been Given. And for us as Christians, as we get into this, remember this. As Christians, whatever God has called us to do, have you come to understand this? Whatever God has called you and I to do, it's impossible. He asks us to speak to the world about His Son. That's impossible. He asks us to preach and to live and to exist in a way based upon the Bible. Frankly, honestly, that's impossible. But with God, all things are what? Possible. Everything about the gospel is about glorifying God. Everything about the Bible is to give glory to God. Everything, and we love the accounts of miraculous events done in the Bible because what? It brings us, brings people, brings disciples to the point of that's impossible. And then God steps in the impossible stuff and shocks us by what he can do if we'll just let him be God. And he is altogether awesome. So listen, as we get into this and as we did last time together, we heard numerous times the word grace. And in your note taking, I want you to jot that down. Grace is the foundation of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Grace, grace, grace. In fact, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verses beginning at verse 14, there the Bible says, "And the Word became," that's Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 16, "And of his fullness we have all received," look, "grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but what? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And the word grace here, as we'll read about it in 2 Corinthians 8 in a moment, the word grace means, and I love it, God's grace is his deliberate, willful act. The word means God's divine influence upon the human heart. The word means an act of gratitude. The word means a benefit. The word means a gift bestowed. God is in the business of grace. And so look with me, chapter 8, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace." Notice the definite article, "the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Primarily, number one, that grace of God bestowed is none other than the gospel itself, salvation. And from that moment on, anything and everything else that is a benefit. Verse 2, "that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy," that is the Macedonian churches, "and their deep poverty," they were poor, "abounded in the riches of their liberality." In other words, they gave more than what they had. How do they do that? "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." That is a tremendous statement. Of course, those saints here in verse 4 are those saints, those brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that were hurting. "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then," that is secondly, "to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." Verse 7, "but as you abound in everything," now he's speaking to the Corinthian church, "in faith," they abounded in faith, "they abounded in speech and knowledge and in all diligence." He says to them, Paul challenges the Corinthian church, that "in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." That is the grace of giving, like the Macedonian churches were so giving. Verse 8, "I speak not by commandments, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." Verse 9, this is the foundation for all that we do as Christians. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Church, last time, this is where we started off, there in verse 1. Giving what's been given. We saw in our first argument that giving is an act of grace. We heard that word over and over again. That God graces the heart of the believer. Did you know that there's a cult? It's very popular in this area. It's very popular in my neighborhood where I live. There's a cult that calls us as evangelical Bible-believing Christians. They call us gracers. Have you ever heard that term before? They call us gracers. In their conversation with one another, they say, "Oh, those are gracers." Calvary Chapel Chino Hills is a gathering of the gracers. And they think, they say, that because they say the grace of God abounds, that they can just go sin and live as they do, and they're going to go to heaven. And that's not exactly true. That's not exactly true. Okay, but it is true that if you want to label us as gracers, meaning we are the recipients of God's favor and God's affection and God's goodness, then label us that. But rather than leave us where we're at, the grace of God propels us to live a life devoted to God and consecrated to God. And so we do not presume upon the grace of God. God loves us. God has bestowed favor upon us. We do not take advantage of that, but rather we stand up in the power of that. And we live, we move, we have our very being in the existence of God Himself by His grace. And so we saw that giving was an act of grace. In verse 1, it says that the Macedonian churches, though they were poor, they were a very giving church. Secondly, and this is where we pick it up now, look with me. Verses 2 and 3, giving what's been given is this. Giving is an act of sacrifice. Giving. It's an act of sacrifice. The amazing thing here in verses 2 and 3 is that God is inviting us, you and I, to give with Him. To give with Him. He says there in verses 2 and 3 that the Macedonian churches had been in this profound poverty as well. They had a really, really hard time. They were not rich churches in that region of, we would say today, Eastern Europe. But they had received God's word. They were so excited to be a saved people. And they were living for Him. They were excited about that. They were committed to Him because of all the goodness that He had done for them. So look at this. One of the great lessons of sacrificial giving is found in the Bible in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You probably know about this. A little bit of background. It's verse 24. King David had sinned against God. And listen to this. How had he sinned against God? He asked Joab, his commander, go out and number the people of Israel. I want to know how many citizens I have. I want to know how many soldiers I have specifically. And the Bible says that Joab was very grieved at David's request. Why? Why would Joab be grieved at David's request to count the people to see how many people they had for battle? Because in that moment, in fact, the Bible says in that amazing chapter of 1 Chronicles 21, it says that Satan had put it in the mind of David to number the people. When David took stock of how many warriors he had, he's thinking that's a good idea. And he had somewhere around 1.1 plus million people under his authority. And there were hundreds and thousands of them were warriors. And David felt very good about that. And Joab, though, was grieved about that. And God said to David, David, you've sinned against me. And because you've sinned against me in doing this thing, I'm going to judge you. And you're the ruler of the nation. And so, David, what will affect you is my judgment because it will affect those who are your subjects. That's painful. And David said, oh God, please, no, just deal with me. And God says, that's not how it works. Church, isn't that wild? You can be the most right-on Christian in the universe, but the very government, for example, that you and I live under, if that government disobeys God, God brings judgment against a godless government. Did you know that? And guess who's going to suffer? We are. National judgment's a big deal. And God delivered national judgment to Israel all because David leaned on his human resources rather than the power of God. It's an act of distrust to trust in your resources. You see? You, as we saw last time, do you guys remember that little statue I showed you of Mammon, the little naked guy with no arms? Is the god Mammon, and you're supposed to trust him, which is hilarious if you think about it. How stupid is that? But yet that's a great picture because God says, why are you trusting in your money? Why are you trusting in your soldiers? Why are you, America, why are you trusting in your aircraft carriers? Why are you trusting in your satellites? Why are you trusting in your Air Force? We're to be trusting in God. God goes out and fights our battles. If we'll let Him. But if we lean upon our own sources, God will deal with us. And judgment came and David was grieved and he cried out to God and asked God to forgive him. And God says, that's fine, I'll forgive you, but I still have to deal with the nation. And David made an offering. And in 1 Chronicles 21:24, the Bible says, because Ornan came and said, David, you want my field to make an offering to God? That's awesome, I'll sell it to you for a good price. And David said, no, I'm paying for it for a top price. Listen, everybody, I'm paying top dollar for this area where I want to make an offering to God. So Ornan, how much do I owe you? Because I'm going to pay you top dollar. And he said, no. I want to be involved in this too. Take it. And David says that famous line there. He says, I will not give to God anything that has cost me what? Nothing. When we are truly worshiping God, giving is a constant, actual, factual function of our lives. Christians are to be the most giving people in the world. Why? Because our God has given us the ultimate, and that is eternal life. That is salvation. And so we gladly sacrifice. You see, but yeah, but it's still the word sacrifice. It's a joyful sacrifice. Everything about God in the Old and New Testaments, our sacrifice. Look, a moment ago, were you singing a moment ago? If you were singing to the Lord, you were offering up a sacrifice of praise. You say, well, it wasn't much of a sacrifice. I thoroughly enjoyed it, Pastor Jack. I thought it was great, and I can't wait to do it when you're done talking. We'll do it again. And that's awesome, yes, and true. The reason why you say it was no big sacrifice is because your heart was in it. There may be people here this morning just like this. While you were singing and praising God, they're saying, I don't get this music. Too much music. And I don't even like that song. And I didn't like the one before it either. They completely had no idea. And to them it was a burden because it was not a sacrifice of praise. When we are sacrificing what we are intended to sacrifice for God, it is an absolute joy to be involved in that kind of service. Sacrificial giving is not a bummer, but it is a blessing. And God invites us to be sacrificial givers. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, there one of the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit given in the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 12:8 that there are those who have the gift of the Holy Spirit in the area of giving. Isn't that amazing? Everyone's supposed to give, but there are those who God, watch this. God has blessed them with the ability to give. By the way, not always, but many of the people that I've met over the course of my Christianity, those who have this gift are very, very blessed people. I don't know if I'd call them rich. They may live in a nice house, or they may have nice things to exhibit that they have been blessed. But as fast as they give stuff away, God gives stuff to them. And have you ever looked at somebody like that? Man, look at that. They're super blessed. Boy, I'd like to be like that. Listen, you can't be like that if you're not going to adopt the heart that they have for God. God blesses them. They turn right around and they wind up sharing it or giving it away. And listen, God loves that. And there are those, according to Romans 12:8, let him who gives do it with liberality, happily, giving it abundantly. And so that's a tremendous thing. Here's another great example about sacrificial giving. It's kind of cute. If you think about it, you often think of this as sacrificial giving, but Jesus was ministering. The day has waxed on. It's getting late. And it's time for people to go home. And in John chapter 6, verse 4, it starts there. It says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now listen, can you guys hear me? This is Jesus setting up the disciples for a really awesome faith-based teaching moment. Jesus asked Philip, hey Philip, look, it's getting late. Sabbath is approaching. The people are hungry. Where can we go get enough food to feed these people? Does Jesus not know what he's about to do? Totally knows what he's going to do. Then what's going on here? Jesus is about to teach these guys the faith lesson. By the way, God does that with you and I. God says, Jack, what should I do about that? Susie, what should I do about this? And God is setting you and I up for a faith lesson. And that's a powerful thing. In our culture, we need more faith lessons, biblical faith lessons, regarding this thing about giving. There it says, verse 6, but this he said to test them, or test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, and look at his answer, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. If we had a bank, Jesus, we couldn't buy enough food. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, now this is awesome. He says in verse 9, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? I think it's a cool, cute story. Why? Here's Philip freaking out. Here's Andrew catching on. His faith almost goes for it when he says, Jesus, there's 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish here. And he almost made the step of faith. That's a great offering, right? That's a great start. You might think that today. Well, you know what? God, I'd like to give this to your work or to your labor or to your name, but what is that among so many? You hear the defeat. Oh, what is that among so many? God is speaking to us that whatever you and I offer up in church, do you remember the last time we were together? Please don't forget this. It's not only about your money. It's not only about your efforts or your resources. It's about everything that you and I are, who we are, that we are to be giving to God. Don't think money. Think beyond the totality of who you are. For many of us, it's easier to put money in the offering without a sacrifice than it is to give God 1 hour of time. We might put $100 in the offering because honestly, let's be honest, that's cheap. But we do, listen, our time is worth more than $100 an hour. We live in a very terribly busy culture. It's wrong. It's wrong, the culture you and I live in. We're so busy about stuff that ultimately in the end is not going to matter. In fact, if you ever want to test this statement of mine, meet someone who's battling for their lives and they'll tell you what's precious. They'll tell you what's meaningful. And so, what are these? The question is among so many. And you know the story. What did Jesus do? God manifested a lot more loaves and a lot more fish. That's what God does. Now watch this before we go to our third point. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, for the love of money. Did you think money was evil? Money's not evil. This is very cool. Watch this. For the love of money is a root, that is a source, motive, cause of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed, deviated. It's a nautical term. It's a navigational term. It means to deviate off the course just a little bit. Boop. Just a little bit. They just get a little bit off the course. And over the course of months, years, and a lifetime, you're way off target by the time you get there. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Christian, be careful. Because you and I will either govern over our possessions to the glory of God, or those possessions will govern over us to the destruction of who we are. As a Christian, we are to manage what we have within our resource. We are to be stewards, faithful managers, and to see all that God has given us as having come from His good hands. But isn't it interesting that it is the love of money that winds up destroying a person's life? Listen, I don't have anybody's name or face particular in mind. But listen, you can ask staff members of this church. My secretary often gets these emails and calls from people. And I've talked to people as well who will say, who will say things like this. In its origin, it goes like this. Hey, Pastor Jack, next Sunday is our last Sunday. We've got to go. We have to move on. Oh, what's going on? Oh, man, we got a job offer in Timbuktu. That's in Africa. But anyway, we got a job offer in Timbuktu, and it's almost twice as much as we're making now. And so, wish us Godspeed, you know? And look, I am not at that moment going to get involved in somebody's life, especially when they say, you know, the Lord's led us to this amazing job. The only thing I will do, because you don't, listen, if, when somebody says, God told us to do this, you don't ever counter them because you're going to be in big, big trouble with God. Because they want to hear what they think they've heard from God. I'm not saying they didn't hear from God, but there's some proof. Are you ready? Are you sitting down? Watch this. God never sends His people into a wasteland of spiritual life. He may send you to Vegas. Make sure it's Him. But it'd be your next spiritual advancement in your kingdom growth. Are you with me? Why do I say that? Because number one, when somebody says, oh, look, this is great. We're going. Why are you going? Because we've doubled our income by going there. Sounds good. But I ask them maybe this at the most. I'll say, well, have you checked out churches in the area? Oh, no, we sold our home. We bought a home there. We got this amazing offer. We took it up. We took the company up on their offer. And I'm sure we'll find a church. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, dear family of God, if God is calling you somewhere, know this. He's going to point you out before you probably even find a home. God's going to point you out to a spiritual home that you're going to be involved in. And know this, that if you're moving or if you're launching out, God will have you be graduating, not descending. But why does this happen over and over again? Well, people email or call and say, oh man, you know what, we're just dying here spiritually. That's an indicator that they made the wrong decision. And that's a heartbreak. God will always provide. But be careful, when you pursue riches, you can pierce yourself through with many sorrows. So do you have a manageable grip to the glory of God upon your resources? Third is this, giving what's been given. Giving is an act of fellowship. We learn this from the Macedonian churches and as Paul uses them to relate to the church at Corinth. Look at verse 4. This is the Macedonian churches. Paul says, implored them with much urgency. They begged. The word is they begged Paul. This is cool. They begged Paul relentlessly that we, the apostles, would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That is the church of Macedonia. The church has wanted to bless the hungry, starving church in Jerusalem. And this is so cool because this is what happens. Hey, Paul, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. Hey, Paul, we're the churches of Macedonia. We've heard what's going on in Jerusalem with the starvation, the famine, and the poverty. So we got together and we decided we want to help. And here's the deal. You know we're poor. We know we're poor. God knows we're poor. And so what we want to do is give you this bag of money so that Titus can take it to the church at Jerusalem. And Paul, you have to do this. There seems to be the feeling that Paul, or they believe this of Paul, that Paul was going to say to them, come on, you guys, just give a tiny bit. You guys are hurting. I get that. Did you guys get that? I told you last time, don't let any ministry ever coerce you into giving. Remember I said before, did I say it at first service? If somebody goes on the TV screen or on the radio and says, you know, to keep this ministry going, you got to send in a $100 bill. If you send in that $100 bill, then you're gonna keep God's work on the air. And did I already tell you guys this? Okay, good. Good. If you were not here, get the tape. Don't respond to that kind of plea. Don't do it. And Paul is trying to talk them down from giving so much. And they basically lovingly disobey Paul. They say, hey, listen up. You can't stop us. This is fun. Watch. You're the apostle. You get to preach the gospel all over the world, Paul. We don't get to do that. So you've got to let us be part of the ministry too. This giving of ours, it is we've put everything into it. The money's not the issue, Paul. We put everything into it because we want to help advance the gospel. We want to help benefit and bless the church. So you've got to let us be involved in this, Paul. We are not going to let you tell us no. Isn't that sweet? What an awesome thing. Why? Because it was all based upon, this is our ability to fellowship. And I told you guys last time that we're going to take a lot of liberties during the course of this little mini-series in these two chapters to bring you up to date to things that you're involved in, things that we do as a church. And I love the fact that most of us have never been to Africa. But in Africa, there's a work going on today, and you're supporting it. Maybe most of us have never been to China, but you are supporting works in China. Are you with me? Maybe you've never been to Mexico, but you're supporting works in Mexico. What's the point? Our giving has become an act of fellowship. We may not make it there, but isn't it amazing that you can put a dollar in an envelope and ship it to some part of the world in the name of God? This is cool. That's not a sacrifice. That's a joy. It's like, oh boy. How do I get involved? And so it's an amazing thing that God would invite you and I to be part with Him in acts of grace. G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible preacher, said, listen, by the giving of this grace of theirs, they entered into the fellowship of Christian service. Because the grace they had come to know caused them to want to give back a grace to those in need. We got saved. We're grateful to God. We want to be involved. So we want to give back a little bit of that grace. That's the Christian life. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Proverbs 22, verse 9 says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." You may have never made it to the streets of Los Angeles or to Watts or downtown Pomona, but you minister there on a regular basis. You partake and you engage in the fellowship of the saints. And so you're sitting here this morning and say, "Well, I've never been to Watts. I drive around Watts." I understand that. But you've been ministering to Watts, for example, in the inner city of Los Angeles. That's a tremendous thing to think about. In Proverbs 19, verse 17, there the Bible says, "If you help the poor, you will lend to the Lord and he will repay you." Now, you shouldn't lend to the give to the poor to lend to the Lord with your motive being he'll repay you. Don't do that. That's not good. You don't say today, "Well, I'm going to start giving so God will bless me." Don't do that. It's to be a sacrifice. Are you with me now? Yeah? You do it out of the abundance of your grace. Has God saved you? Yeah. Are you going to heaven? Yeah. Do you have an amazing inheritance ahead of you? Yes. Do you trust God to take care of you? Yes. Then God would say, "Awesome. Then give to those who are hurting. Give to the poor." Have you ever heard this term, social justice? Watch out for that. So don't you believe in it? No, actually, I don't believe in it. It's been brought up because the church has avoided its proper place in the culture. There should be no talk of social justice if the church does her job. I'm embarrassed that the government feeds the homeless. That's a shame on the church. Are you with me? What in the world happened in America before we had this welfare type system? The church was prominent in helping people's needs. Did you know that? We need to get back to that. You know what? California's broke. America's broke. Okay, so what? Every day that California and America gets more broke, it's only better opportunities for the church to step up in the name of Jesus and to serve. You say, "Watch, who's a joke? Well, if California goes broke, then we're broke because we live in California." No. Listen, apparently all you really need is a couple of Twinkies in a sardine. And if you're going to live to fellowship with Jesus, because where do you fellowship with Jesus? Wherever the needs are at. "Well, my Christianity is boring." Well, that's your problem. You're doing it wrong. Go serve and watch what happens. And God is saying, serve those that are hurting. Serve the poor. And oh, by the way, don't be surprised if you bump into Jesus all day long when you're doing that. Why? Because that's where he's at. Well, why are some people poor and why are some people rich? I don't know. I don't know, but I know this. As a church, why are some people rich? Why are some people doing better than others? And why are there poor? I don't care where you go to church in the world. I don't care if you go to the First Baptist Church of Wall Street or Hollywood. God will see to it that if it's a Christian church, God will see to it that there'll be at least one person in that church that's hurting financially. Why? Why does he do that? To test the hearts of those who claim to know Jesus. Now, some of you may be here and say, "Pastor, we can't even rub two quarters together." And well, listen, you're here because we're supposed to help you. That's your ministry for us. You might say, "Well, can't God pick someone else for this ministry sometime?" Like Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof. You ever seen that movie? When he says, "God, you say that riches is a curse. So I wish you'd smite me with it." Jesus said, "The poor you will have with you always." But we're to bless the poor. And the Bible says, if you're blessing those that are in need, you're actually lending to the Lord. What a great thing that is. And so our giving speaks volumes of where our hearts really are. And that's an important thing. Jesus said, and we touched on it last time in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thieves break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want to read you this great quote. As spiritual beings, we find fulfillment in worship. Did you know that's universal? Even for pagans. Even for people running around the jungles of South America. They have to be involved in worship. Even if it's worship of monkeys. They worship the rainforest canopy. Did you know that? Man will worship something, period. I don't care who you are. You say, well, I'm a highly educated person. I don't worship anything. Apparently, you worship your education. It's whatever you're trusting in. As spiritual beings, we find fulfillment in worship. As worshipers, we make sacrifices at the altars that demand our affection. Ooh. Even the atheist is a man of faith, and he will make sacrifices upon his altar. How much more the man who knows the Lord as his God? That's a great statement. So, is your bank account in heaven, or is it here locally? You see, well, hopefully it's both. Good answer. Because the bank account that's here on earth, as we talked about last time, tools can be working for the glory of the kingdom of God. Money we talked about should be talked about as tools. And that's an awesome thing. Somebody wisely said that our giving is a barometer of our values. And that there were three important books that cannot lie. That there's the Bible book, remember? There's the hymn book, and there's the pocketbook. And they all testify to where our treasures really are. Isn't that neat? I think that's pretty cool. So somebody might say, well, okay, Pastor, do I give 10% of my gross or 10% of my take home? Do I give 10% before or after taxes on things? Are you ready for this? The Bible nowhere speaks about giving 10% as our level for giving. You say, wait a minute, the Old Testament does. No, it doesn't. The Old Testament required 32.5% from the temple worshipers in Judaism. 10% of the 32.5%, 10% went to the priesthood. We've got this thing about 10%. You ever heard about 10%? Are you still thinking, well, I need to give 10%? You're not to be thinking in this New Testament era of 10%. It's just an old tradition that's carried it over. He said, awesome. I'll start giving 5. That's fine. You can do that. Totally do that. You can give 1. You can give 1%. You can give none. That's between you and God. Are you with me? Somebody visiting saying, honey, I like this church now. Now I like this church. Listen, God's going to take care of his people with or without you. You've misunderstood what giving's all about. It's actually between you and God. Number one, it keeps your heart in the right place, because if you don't give to God, you wind up leaning and trusting upon the stuff you got. You look in the checking account, you go, oh man, I'm doing good. And you don't pray as much. Why? Because you're doing good. I bet you in 2008 when the stock market, well, we know suicides in New York went through the roof. They went through the roof and then over the side and down to the pavement. Suicides. People lost millions and hundreds of millions and they jumped off of buildings. They killed themselves. Suicide. Investors were shooting themselves. Why? Because their God took off. They reached around. They couldn't find any manifestation of their God. A friend of mine, actually, he was not a friend of mine at the time. I didn't even know he existed at the time. He lost everything. In 2008, everything in one day, he lost it all. He didn't know Jesus. He put a bullet in his gun, took a drive up to Big Bear, and just before he put the bullet to his head, he had written a letter to his family. He called his brother on the phone. His brother gave him the gospel. He accepted Jesus Christ. He put the gun down and drove down the mountain. Went to his wife, broke down bawling, broke down crying, led his whole family to Christ, and now that man serves Jesus today. Why? Change of gods. He changed his God. That's a good thing. So 10%? 5%? Listen, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, we'll be there in a few months or years. 2 Corinthians 9:6 tells us, but this I say, watch, He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Paul's not condemning or exalting anybody. He's saying if you sow a few seeds in the ground, are you with me? If you sow a few seeds in the ground, you're gonna harvest just a few plants. Okay? And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is true in everything you and I do. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see the word cheerful in 2 Corinthians 9:7? The word is where we get the English, from this Greek word, we get the English word hilarious. I'm dead serious.
Are you kidding me?
No, listen. As you purpose in your heart, give to God. A little bit, middle, or more. It's between you and God. Forget the percentages. Forget the numbers. It's what you decide to do. And here's the thing. You sow sparingly between you and God, you're going to reap sparingly. God says you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. That's a law of God. It's your choice. You do whatever you want to do. The cool thing is, you got to do it with hilarity. So watch this. If you've got $1 million in your hand and the plate goes by, you should be like this. Hoo-hoo! All right! I mean, don't do this literally. You look like an idiot. But in your heart, you should be going, yeah! Oh, here it comes! Woo-hoo! There it goes. And if you've got a dollar in your hand, look, let's do this. Let's, in our story, in this illustration, let's say both of you are multimillionaires. One guy puts a dollar in and one guy puts $1 million in. God is looking at your heart. If the guy who puts in $1 but he's got millions is going, oh, all right, I love God. Wow. Woo! Boom. There goes his dollar and he's all excited. God goes, awesome. You go, well, he should have given more. Not for you to decide. It's between him and God. The law is what you sow with. Yeah, you're going to reap of that. So you pray about that. Isn't that fun? Number four, giving what's been given. Number four, giving is an act of dedication, obviously. Look at verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, they gave, Paul said, not only as we had hoped, but they gave, watch this, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Paul is like, if he had buttons on his robe, his chest is busting. He's so happy. Because you know what those poor people did throughout all of Macedonia? They gave so abundantly out of their poverty they gave. And they did that because they had first given themselves to God. That's awesome. And then to us by the will of God. The amazing thing is God invites you and I to be one with Him in this act of giving. When we talk about things devoted to God or devotions or dedicating things to God, can I say this with all due respect? Because Jesus loves the church. I love the church. And He gave His life for the church. And I got that part. But please don't misunderstand me. You're sitting here right now. Okay, God has not called you to sit here in church all day long. You preach it, Pastor. I'm like, oh yeah. Don't have to give and I don't have to come. That's awesome. God doesn't want you to sit in here all day long. God wants you to go out into the world and share the hands and the heart of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is where you get refueled. You know, like mid-air refueling, jet pulls up to the tanker, the fighter jet gets fueled up mid-flight, and then it goes over and drops its bomb somewhere and does all of its stuff that it does. And well, as Christians, we come in here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we get refueled, and then we break off, and we go drop blessings all over the place. Blessing. Bang! Blessing. That's what we're to be doing. This is private. I guess it's private. I don't know. I blew it. This last Christmas, we were so busy. We even forgot to get you guys. Remember every year we've mailed out a Christmas card to you guys. We were so busy, we forgot. And one of the things that we forgot about doing is I had a plan 13 months ago that the time the next Christmas rolled around, I was going to be giving a nice chunk of change into the hands of our staff members. Now, I'm letting the cat out of the bag, and I'll do it next year, but hopefully they'll forget. But I wanted to secretly shut down the church office, announce a staff meeting in the conference room. They all show up. Here's the deal. We're shutting down the building today. Boom, building shut down. Here's each of you an envelope. Go out all over the community. Here's the deal. Look around. Look for people in need. And when you see somebody in need, start giving out money today. Just go. I don't want to see you guys back here till 5 o'clock. Get out of here. Go give money away. How fun would that be? You say, man, that's fun. Is it fun because someone gave you the money to give away? Yeah. That's fun. Or, listen, is it a blessing big time if we just decide to do that on our own? Both are cool. But one has eternal value. Are you with me? That's dedication and devotion. God has invited us to be giving with that act of dedication. That means you've got skin in the game. I don't know. I don't tell jokes. I told you guys before. I can ruin the simplest joke. But there's some joke out there that runs around someplace. It's cute. And I'm not telling the joke. I'm just telling you that it has to do with this farmyard, barnyard animals were very appreciative of their farmer. And they wanted to show him a feast of dedication, of thankfulness. So the chicken said, man, I'll give you a dozen eggs. I'll work that out. So they signed up the chicken, right? And the cow said, that's cool, man. I'll give you a bucket of milk. I love this farmer John of ours, whatever. We love this guy. And then they all looked over at the pig and they said, what are you going to do? And he said, hey, listen, for you guys, it's a donation. For me, it's total commitment. How are you going to give him bacon without dying? Hey, you can lay an egg, but if you're going to donate bacon, someone's got to die. And God is saying, yeah, you know what? That's the deal. You can devote things and then you can dedicate things. And dedicate things don't get back up from the altar and walk away. They don't lay down there for a snapshot and then get up and walk away. There's an awesome story about Oliver Cromwell. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, the British government began to run low on silver coins, and Lord Cromwell sent his men into the local cathedrals to see if they could find any precious metals there. After investigating, they reported to Cromwell, "The only silver we can find is in the statues of the saints in the cathedrals." To which the radical soldier and statesman of England replied, "Good! Melt down the saints and put them back into circulation." That brief but direct order states the essence of the practical goal of authentic Christianity. Not rows of silver saints crammed into the corners of cathedrals matter, but melted saints circulating through the mainstream of humanity does. Isn't that a good word? I read this week in preparation. This is kind of a cool scientific test. Somebody did this. They took a dollar bill and they took a $100 bill and they somehow marked it. I don't know how you do this. Well, I read it on the internet, so it could be a lie. But it makes sense. They sent out a dollar bill and a $100 bill, and guess which one made it around the world the most? The dollar bill. One guy joked that the dollar bill spent more time in churches than the $100 bill did. But so what? Are you with me? You might sit here today and say, well, I'd love to give, but I ain't got nothing to give. It has nothing to do with your volume or the grandeur of it. The issue is, are you giving? You don't have to give here. You're supposed to, but you don't have to. I mean, really. You're supposed to give where you get fed the Word of God. That's what you're supposed to do. But you don't have to do that. But here's the thing. No matter how poor you are, you can give something. You can pray. You can give a little bit of all that you are. How's that? But I will say this. There's something about mammon being put in its place in your heart and mine. And what I mean by that is dethroning mammon, dollars, in our minds. That's a healthy thing. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit of stature, that is, to your height? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Isn't that awesome? Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But here it is. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's God's word. They first gave of themselves, says the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. We're almost done. When he was but 16 years old, he left his home in Kent, England, to seek employment in New York City. Having previously worked in a soap manufacturing shop, he sought to do the same in America. And while he was on his way, he shared with the ship captain why he was going to America. Quote, I'm traveling to America that I might make soap in New York City. At that, the ship captain gave him this advice. Son, someone will be the best soap maker in New York City someday. You can be that man. But you must never lose sight of the fact that everything about soap will be given to you by God. Honor him by giving what you earn. And so William Colgate began his tireless labor. And with it, he gave throughout his long and successful business career. At first, Colgate gave a tenth of his earnings until he started his own soap manufacturing company. Devoting his success to God, he found it a delight to have to increase his giving to 20% and then 40%. And eventually, the Colgate Company became the world's leading manufacturer of soap. By the end of William Colgate's life, he was able to live off just 10% of the company's profit. During the later years of his life, Colgate revealed the origin of his great success. Quote, all that I was going to have, notice how he started. All that I was going to have, all that I have ever had, has been devoted to God and to his glory. Close quote. He started out saying, I'm going to give glory to God. So no wonder why God blessed him. If he's only going to live off of 10%, God had to bless the company so Colgate could eat. Think of it. He gave 90% to God. That is awesome. By the way, I did a little bit of research. You know who followed closely to his footsteps? Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of J.C. Penney? Christian. Did the same thing. John D. Rockefeller, the first. Founder of American Oil, Exxon, Chevron, Mobil. Huge amounts given to God's work. H.P. Cromwell, founder of Quaker Oats. William Proctor, founder of Procter & Gamble. All gave to God. Have you ever heard of a company called Walmart? They give tens of millions of dollars a year to Christian work. Did you know that? Amazing. On and on it goes. Interstate Battery, the founder of Interstate Battery. Profound Christian, huge. On and on it goes. Remarkable. Amazing. The clothing company, Forever 21, Christian family owns that company. Do you know that? I didn't know that. Have you ever heard of, you've probably not heard about this, In-N-Out Burger. In-N-Out Burger. When you go there for lunch today, look at their cups and look at their wrappings. There's verses in their wrappings and in their paper goods. Some of them are hidden. You got to open up the paper goods to find them. Why? Snyder dedicated the company in the 50s to God. On and on it goes. It's absolutely awesome when God is free to put his efforts first when we decide to put him first. Finally, we end with this. Giving what's been given, verses 6 through 9, giving is an act of maturity. It's an amazing thing to realize that God invites you and I to be like him in giving. God is so generous. Look at that from verses 6 down to verse 9. I want to draw to your attention to the closing comment of verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What a tremendous statement. God is inviting you and I to be like him when it comes to giving. And so, if we were to rewrite that, I wrote this on my own, 2 Corinthians 1:1. In 2 Corinthians 1:1, we would write, "For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though I am now rich in him, yet for the sake of others, I now choose to become poor, that through my poverty, I might make others rich." You say, "Jack, you mean am I giving all this stuff away and I'm supposed to give everything away?" I didn't say that. First of all, be willing to give it all away. Live like it's true. Everything that you and I have belongs to God. And that's vitally important. So I'm going to end with this. He became poor for us. How rich was the Son of God? How rich. I saw the news, because he's been in the news so much, this guy Phil Robertson, Duck Dynasty guy. And so all this curiosity and stuff, make a long story short, people have been looking into his life and all this stuff. And I don't know anything about, I've watched 15 minutes of one program, I don't know. So do you watch this show? Yeah. Apparently 11.5 million people a week watch this show. Duck Dynasty thing. I guess the guy lives like a country bumpkin, for real. I guess that's an understatement. He eats like squirrel, and that's him and his family, whatever, okay. But his personal worth is somewhere between $200 and $300 million. I don't know about you, that's a lot of money. And everybody who knows him said he's completely unaffected by his success. You would never know. I also read that he gives a lot to what God wants to do. So you think, oh, that's rich. That's nothing compared to Jesus. Alan Redpath writes this regarding the wealth of Christ. He was so rich that he gave you eyes to see. But have you looked at him? He was so rich that he gave you ears to hear. But have you listened to him? He was so rich that he gave you a mind to think, but have you thought about him? He was so rich that he gave you a will to choose, but have you chosen him? He was so rich that he gave you a tongue to speak, but have you spoken to him? He was so rich that he gave you a life to live, and are you living it for him? Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, both visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he was before all things, and in him all things consist or exist." How awesome is that? Jesus gives you eternal life. Father, we thank you. Lord, may we leave this place today with a new eye, with a new vision, with a new mind, with a new mouth, with a new heart, with a new life. Jesus. All about Jesus. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, that today, if there's someone here that does not know the incredible grace of God that is salvation through Jesus Christ, that through his poverty someone might become rich, that is to hear the word of God and to be saved, that they would make that decision today. But Father, for us who are Christians, may we leave this place today in the name of Jesus Christ with the money or the power you've placed in our pockets, in our hearts, and in our fingertips, that we would go from this place today and that, Lord, we would hunt for those who are in need. And Lord, that when we see them, you would open up our eyes, that you would free our hands and put that spring in our heart to joyfully, happily, gladly give that sacrifice of praise to do what we do in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you. As we go through this little mini-series, may we be radicalized for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,